Good morning. I want to welcome you guys to the Crossings Church. If I'm shivering up here, it's not because I'm nervous. It's just because I'm freezing and I have not a lot of meat on my bones, okay? So sometimes when it gets cold like this in the building, I'll get like a hot cup of coffee and I'll keep it down here to like keep myself cool. But I know some of you guys are like, what are you talking about, Jake? It's so hot in here. Consider yourselves blessed because I'm freezing. But I want to welcome you guys to the Crossings Church. We have a lot of stuff going on in the fall. The fall is always a busy, awesome time of the year. So before I jump into the sermon, I actually wanted to invite you guys out to something. In your guys' bulletins, there is this little cardstock piece of paper that talks about the Solomon Foundation. I encourage you guys to pull it out because I want to give a little pitch real fast about what this is, because we haven't done a very good job of advertising for this, but we want you guys to know, members and visitors alike, what this is. So the Solomon Foundation is a group of church extension funds, okay? And what the Solomon Foundations do is they only lend to churches. And so if you're a member here, if you're visiting and you see this building, like, oh man, this is an awesome building, we would not have what we have today if it was not for the funds that the Solomon Foundation had supported us with. And so the loans that we had to take out, banks normally would not give us that sort of approval. The interest rates would have been way too high. But the Solomon Foundation, their whole mission is to be able to sponsor and help and loan money to churches to expand the kingdom of God. And so our building here, we have a partnering church in the St. Charles County area that was able to build a huge building this last year that was on the backs of the Solomon Foundation as well. And how that foundation works essentially is that they take investors in. And so normally you go to like Wells Fargo or something like that, and you would have your IRA or whatever marketplace you would invest your money in and things like that, and you get a return for those things, and they use your money, while they have it investing in. Well, the Solomon Foundation does something very similar, but they make sure that the money that's being used and the interest and all those things go right back to churches while you make money with your investments. And so I say all that because they're actually from Colorado, and they're flying in this upcoming Friday to our church in St. Charles County, because they want to give people a vision of what they do, and they're also looking for more investors for their mission. And so I encourage you guys to be able to make yourselves available that night if you guys would like to go check that out. For a couple different reasons. One, we wouldn't have what we have today if it wasn't for them. Two, it's full transparency, so you know exactly how our system works here at the church and how we raise some of the money that we do for our big building projects. And three, they give a lot of information and education on what it even looks like to save money, to start investment plans, to start those kind of things for long term, that you normally have to pay a financial advisor to teach you how to do those things. They're going to bring in a team that's going to talk to us about what those things look like. If you were like me growing up, I grew up very poor. I had no idea of what even a savings account was. I don't know anything about, learning what compound interest was, IRAs. I don't know any of that stuff. I didn't grow up in that world. And they're going to have some people that are going to sit down that you normally have to pay kind of several hundreds of dollars to teach you these things, and you can ask them all kinds of questions. And so I was really kind of encouraged to push this today for everyone in our church. If you got a date night that night, spend that night out there learning how you guys can maybe save money as a couple. It doesn't matter if you have $15 a month to put to it, $150 a month, $1,000 a month. What they're telling us is it doesn't matter your financial situation, whether you're in high school or you're already retired. There is a plan that could help anybody financially while being able to help the church at the same time. So that's my pitch for it. They're going to have free desserts and things like that, but they're really good people. Like I said, we wouldn't have what we have if it wasn't for them. So please mark your calendars for that next Friday if you guys are available. Okay, let's jump in today now that I've got my little pitch out about the Solomon Foundation. So we're in a sermon series called The Ones, or the Doctrines About the Faith, United in Our Devotion. And we have been walking through this three-part series. We started last week, and we're looking at Ephesians. If you guys have notes in your guys' bulletins, you guys can pull those out too. You guys can follow along with us if you'd like. But in Ephesians 4, we took this verse, and we're kind of breaking it down over 3 weeks. And it says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so we decided what we're going to do is we're going to spend 3 weeks and we're going to knock out all three of these things, these ones. Because in the world that we live in, I think sometimes we kind of get confused that there's many different Lords, or there's many different faiths, or there's many different symbolisms of baptisms in our cultures. But scriptures make it very clear that there is only one. And so we thought it'd be a good idea to maybe just break this down and describe the idea of what these things are, the oneness that they have with Christ, because that's the oneness that the church is supposed to have with Christ. And so today what we're talking about is the one faith piece. And so this is a hard one to talk about today because of all the different opinions that come across with what does faith really mean? What does it mean to be saved? Well, do you just have to believe to be saved? Is your faith shown through your works? You know, which one's right, which one's wrong? There's a big argument about these kind of things. And it just so happens that it lands on a week that I'm supposed to preach. You know, so here I am talking to you guys about this idea of what the one faith is. And we live in a generation that really is, you know, you kind of build your own faith, you know, and you watch videos online or on your phone, on TikToks or Snapchats or Instagrams, and people kind of describe their faith, you know, and they create, you know, their story, their truth, or whatever it may be. And it's an unpopular opinion about what we're going to talk about today, because what I'm going to be talking about today is not my opinion. It's God's opinion. And I think sometimes if we're going to have a healthy relationship with God, we've got to put our opinions to the side. We've got to put our faith to the side. We've got to put our beliefs to the side if we truly want to look at God and say, what do you want me to believe? What do you want me to understand? Because that's the symbolism of who God is that it's not really what we feel is right. It's what God says is right. And it's very hard for us to believe that whenever we have a culture that says, listen to your feelings, trust your judgments, you know, trust what you've always known, what your parents have told you, what your church has instilled in you, all these different things. And so my question today, maybe it's more of like a plea than a question, but I encourage you guys to just have an open mind today. That's all I ask, is to listen to God's word with an open mind, to not be convinced that what you already know is right, and let the words of God's truth today either solidify what you've already believed or challenge what you thought was truth and investigate that a little bit more. That's really all I'd ask, you know? And so when we talk about this idea of faith, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word faith itself comes from a Greek word that is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis is the word in the old Greek that is used to describe the word faith. And the word pistis in the Greek language was normally utilized whenever an allegiance was needed. You know, so if a king took over another town or another country and they became king, they would ask for loyalty, they would ask for allegiance, and they would use the word pistis. And they would say that there needs to be a pistis if you're gonna live within the reign of my kingdom. If not, you know, you'll be executed or you'll be exiled or you'll be A, B, and C. And so this word pistis, people would pledge their allegiance to the new king. They would give their loyalties, they would give their time, their energy, their efforts, and things like that. And then you see in the New Testament, Jesus starts using this word pistis. Now, you'll never see it in Scripture because you read an English version of the Bible, since you, for the most part, everyone in this room reads English. But for you guys that, you know, may not know this, the original Scriptures were wrote in Hebrew and Greek, and the word pistis was all over the place. And so for us to read an Americanized version of Scripture without looking into the deeper meaning of the Greek context, you may not necessarily understand what those words mean. Because when you think of the word faith or the word believe in Scripture, we think of how Americans have made that word into it. Because whenever you hear the word, do you believe in blank? What are some things that go along with that? If you're asking a little kid, do you believe in, what does it mean? Think of anything. Santa Claus, right? Do you believe in the Easter Bunny? Do you believe in the Tooth Fairy, right? And so we have this word believe, just like the scriptures see it, because that's what we read is, do you believe? And we think of, okay, well, what other things in the world do we try to believe in, right? And how do we show our belief system with those things? Is anyone loyal and allegiant to Santa Claus? Are you like in your basement, like, you know, working your butt off trying to like be an elf yourself because I'm allegiant to the kingdom of Santa Claus, you know, and I'm working for his kingdom and I'm making sure that all these kids are going to get presents because we're all the ones building them, right? Nobody's doing that, right? Or somebody's like, oh, I'm allegiant to the tooth fairy, man. I'm busting teeth out because if I'm going to be in his kingdom, he needs teeth. And that's my job, is to make sure he gets the teeth he needs to get, right? Nobody's showing that through their belief systems. So what does that mean? It means little kids acknowledge if they believe it's real or not. And that's the only piece of what belief means in America, is the cognitive side of belief. And that's incredibly dangerous, because that is not what the word belief means in Scripture. That's not what pistis means. Pistis talks about the loyalty and the things that go alongside of that. And so it'd be very dangerous to look at God as a Santa Claus or as a tooth fairy and say, I believe in you. I think that you do exist, but have nothing in your life to reflect that. Because that's not true pistis, that's not true faith, that's not the one faith. And so that's what we're going to be kind of digging into today, is what that really looks like to have one faith based on what God's word says, and not how maybe necessarily America has kind of chosen to twist that word into meaning something completely different. Okay, so the one faith involves our allegiance to the Lord and his teachings, and let's kind of break down some of these verses through a couple different points. And we're going to start with point number one, that the one faith is so much more than what you think, because number one, I must pledge my faith, my allegiance to King Jesus. I must pledge my faith and my allegiance to King Jesus. You know, there's this huge debate that Scripture contradicts itself, because Paul says that, you know, all you have to do is believe to be saved. And then you hear James later in the New Testament saying, you know, your works don't prove your faith, you know, or faith without works is dead. And everybody's like, well, they contradict each other. One person says all you got to do is believe and have this cognitive think. It's the Holy Spirit, you know, divine. And then one person's saying, if you don't do things, you're not going to be saved either. So, and then you start seeing all these churches in America starting to preach one or the other. And, you know, the reality is that they're supposed to complement each other. You know, because you see right here in Romans 10:9, it says, if you declare with your mouth, Paul's saying, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So Paul says, if you think it's real, you believe it's real, and you say that it's real, then you'll be saved. All right? Okay, so let's check some boxes today. To be saved, Paul says, I just need to say it out loud, declare it. I need to believe it in my heart and in my mind that it's real. Okay, that must be salvation, right? And I would say there's probably a lot of churches in America that would say, yeah, that's true, right? Well, what's this next verse say? Luke 6, Jesus himself says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Well, Paul didn't have a box there for obedience. So what is this verse? Is this contradicting what Paul said? Because now Jesus is saying, why are you calling me your Savior and you're not obeying me? And this is where the divide happens in our nation. You see, churches want to believe either what Paul said was true or what Jesus said was true, or pick apart these little things. And the reality is they don't contradict each other. There just might be a couple more boxes to faith than we may think. Does that make sense? America tries to compartmentalize what faith is. And the scriptures are trying to reveal the bigger picture of what a true faith is. And that's what we're digging into today. And we have to start with this idea that we pledge our faith and our allegiance to Jesus in the first place. And we do that because of what he did for us. And this is the best place to start when we're talking about what faith really is to remember what Jesus did on the cross. So in a minute here, we're going to take communion. And this communion is meant to be a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. But it's not just meant to be a remembrance so that we remember with our mind who Jesus is. It's meant to be a remembrance so that it impacts us and compels us with our actions to do something different with our lives. You see, communion doesn't save you either. You know, like just taking, you know, the Welch's grape juice, whatever it is that we use now, you know, or those little tiny little crackers that sometimes you get a good one, sometimes you get a bad one, right? Depending on what church you go to. And has it been sitting in a little cup for, you know, 10 years in a factory? Or, you know, you get the good churches that make them from scratch right in front of you, right? And, you know, that symbolism doesn't save you. But it's meant to be a reminder of what does, of what you believe with your mind, and how you choose to let that drive your actions throughout your week. And so as we take communion, I want you guys to remember that today, that these represent somebody that is meant to be a king in our lives, that is asking us to remember and believe what he is and who he is, and because of that, to let our weeks and let our days indicate through our actions how grateful we actually are. I'm going to say a prayer, and we're going to pass communion. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to dive into this lesson today. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for creating and giving us an opportunity to see Jesus in the living flesh, to have your words imparted in the Holy Scriptures, to have a physical man come down to give us an example of what it looks like to show loyalty to you, to be allegiant to you through his lifestyle, and ultimately the sacrifice he was willing to give to us so that we could model that ourselves. And God, that's so hard to just lay our lives down every single week and live for you. But God, when you watch what happened to Jesus and you watch the benefits that he was able to receive and the everlasting life that he was able to give and the hope that he was able to bring, God, it just makes so much sense that what the love was that he gave us, the sacrifice that we should want to remember and not just think about those things, but be changed and live about those things. So thank you for your son, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in Matthew 6:24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other." You can't serve both God and money, right? And so this essentially is letting us know that, you know, faith is much more than believing Jesus exists. It's pledging your loyalty to him, because you can't sit here and believe that God exists but then pledge your loyalty to something else in the world. You can't say, "I believe who you are, God, but my loyalty goes to something else. It goes to a different master in how I choose to live. It goes to what I focus on and what I choose to live by." And so the application here, guys, is that I must stop treating Jesus like an accessory in our lives and start treating him as a king like he is, right? And so that's our application to start off today, is that we have to pledge our faith and our allegiance to King Jesus. And it only makes sense this pours into point number two, which is, if that's true, then I must be allegiant to the teachings of the faith. I must be allegiant to the teachings of the faith, right? Because if there's only one faith and there's only one Jesus and there's only one word, to be allegiance to that king, I must be allegiance to his word. Think about in the old centuries, whenever there was a king and he had a decree and he had a reign and he had rules, and somebody say, "You know, I want to live in your kingdom, but I'm not going to abide by your reign and your words." You're not really allegiant to that king then. And God says the same thing about Jesus coming to earth and giving us an opportunity to look at how to live. He says, "Listen, you can't be in this kingdom of God if you're not going to abide by his reign, if you're not going to live in his words." And so we see this right off the bat, right, in Acts 2. After Jesus dies and he goes up to heaven, he comes back and he kind of tells the disciples, "Listen, dude, boom, boom, you see the scars? I'm the real deal, all right? go out to the world and tell people about me and what you saw and live in my kingdom, in a sense, is what he says. And what do these disciples do? They immediately start devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And if you guys were here a few weeks ago, we talked about the apostles' teaching is essentially God's word given to the apostles so that they would start going out and sharing that. The apostles' teaching and God's word are not contradictory at all. The apostles' teaching is essentially them saying what God had done through Jesus. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Jude talks about this, says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people." Jude's like, man, I want to talk about us being saved. I want to talk about us going to heaven one day. I want to talk about all the good stuff that's going to happen with Christ and all the things that he had blessed us with. I want to talk about the hope that we have now. Our sins have been forgiven. We're going to heaven. Hallelujah. Like, that's what we want to talk about, making a big old house party every single time. But Jude says, I'm being urged to talk about something else right now. That's all the fun benefits that you want to talk about in the faith. But sometimes there's a contention that has to happen for what God's word is. Because sometimes God's word is watered down. And sometimes God's word isn't really applied the way it's meant to be. And sometimes that impacts if it's really the faith or just a faith. You see, and that's what's so important about knowing God's words. 2 Timothy talks about this. You know, Timothy, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from who you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." You know, anytime I study the Bible, somebody that wants to know a little bit more about God's Word, and I get to this verse and I talk about these Scriptures, I kind of start to ask like an iceberg question. I'm like, hey, how do you know you're saved? You know, and it's funny because you get all kinds of different answers. You say, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know you're going to heaven? Everybody wants to answer that question, right? And there's so many different answers to that question that you'll get. You know, somebody will say, well, you know, my mom and my dad said I'm good. You know, they said, you know, you just got to trust in God and, you know, he's got a place for you in heaven. That's how I know I'm saved. Or, you know, I've been going to church my whole life. And my preacher's like, you're such a good boy. You know, you're here every Sunday. I'm here every gosh darn Sunday, you know, and I spend my time in the church and I serve. I get as many chairs in my hands as I can whenever I'm going to and from the rooms. You know, like, Lord knows I'm working for him, so there's definitely a place for me in heaven because of what the church sees in me, right? The church confirms your salvation. For some, it's peers, right? That my friends and I, we're all on the same page and we talk about it. You know, check out my tattoo, my fat cross. Jesus definitely got a place for me. You know, check out this chain. If God knew how much I spent on this chain, he's definitely got a place for me, right? And we talk about all these different things of where we get salvation. Or, you know, my grandparents, before they died, told me, I'm going to see you in heaven one day, right? And you hear all these different places, social media, right? Random authors of different books, once saved, always saved, you know, different views on theology. You hear all these things. Unpopular opinion, but I will tell you that none of those places can tell you if you're saved or not. Not one person on this earth can ensure your salvation. There was one person, but he died a long time ago. He opened the door for your salvation. But the truth of the Scriptures and what we just read in 2 Timothy is the only way that you know you're saved, if you really want to know the answer, is through being wise in the Scriptures. The only way you know if you're going to heaven or not is if you know the Scriptures and they align with what your life looks like. That is the only way to get to heaven. Period. That's an unpopular opinion in America. You know why? Because a lot of people don't know God's word. And it's so frustrating to watch people make those claims. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. And I'm going to heaven. but I don't know a lick about what he's talking about in this Bible. You know, like, it doesn't make any sense. And so this point is so, it's so confusing and so hard to people because it questions their faith. It questions real salvation. And the reality is that God says, listen, you don't have to be afraid of heaven or hell. If you know what my word says, you can be confident in where you're going. And it says that all the time in Scripture. You should know where you're going. You don't need anybody else to condemn you or to raise you up. You should have your own convictions in what God's word says. And if you don't know God's word, this is a great place to be. But if you're refusing to get to know God's word, it's a dangerous place to be. Because God wants us to know him. And the only way we can know him is through his word. You know, I make this analogy from time to time, but it's like if I got two friends up on stage, you know, and I'm just like, hey, I really want to get to know your friend behind you. So I'm gonna talk to you as much as I can about your friend. Why would you do that? Why would you just not, you know, cut the middleman and be like, I want to know you, you know? And that's what we do in America is we go to social media, we go to churches, we go to people, and we say, tell me about Jesus, tell me about God. And God's saying, cut the middleman, come to the Bible, come straight to me and figure out who I am and make your convictions there. And that's what's going to give us that opportunity to know if we're really saved or not. So the application is that you can't just claim faith in Jesus, but you must live faithful to the Word of God. You got to protect the sound teaching that the Bible teaches. You have to protect those words if you're really loyal to it and let that shape your life by the truth that's inside of it. It's a hard application, but it's so essential if you're really going to live by the one faith. Isn't it crazy I haven't talked about churches or doctrines or denominations or anything like that today, right? Because none of that matters to God. The only thing that matters is what his word says and if you do it or not. Doesn't matter what church you go to. Doesn't matter what doctrine you abide in, as long as the doctrine is the doctrine of God's word. Number three, I must prove my faith through obedience. Here we go. This is the point that nobody wants to talk about. Works, which one's right? Is it believing in God that gets you saved? Is it works in God that gets you saved? Which one is it? He just said, I got to prove my faith. So you're saying it's works. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Which one is it, Jake? Is it, do you got to believe? Or is it that you got to do the works, you got to prove it? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes to that question. And here's why. Because like I said earlier, this is not meant to be something that's meant to be picked apart in Scripture and made into different denominations and made into different doctrines. They're meant to complement each other. You see, Paul was talking to a bunch of legalists that were like, listen, do we got to obey the old Scriptures? Do we got to do what the Old Testament told us to do to go to heaven? And Paul was saying that. He's saying, listen, you got to believe. You got to believe in who Jesus is. You got to believe in who he is as the Son. And you got to believe these things, and that's what makes you saved. But then James comes in later and says, listen, but that's not all. Because if you have that kind of faith, but then you don't have a life of action and a life of works, that's not real faith. That's not real salvation. You see, salvation is a gift. I'll say this. Salvation is a gift given by God, and we can never earn it. Okay? You don't have to do anything to prove salvation. God gives us that freely. God's grace gives us an opportunity for salvation through believing and trusting in him. But a belief like that that does not produce the fruits of obedience is not real faith in the first place. That is the sentence that drives the one faith. You see, so many people want to say, which one is it, believing or acting? And the answer is they are meant to complement each other. You see, works don't cause salvation. You can't earn it. But salvation always causes works. You will always be obedient to the word if you believe that God is the one that's saving you. You see, Paul puts the root down. Paul says, listen, the root of salvation is believing in God. You are planting the deep roots in your faith. And because of that, James describes that your actions are the fruit of your salvation. Now, you can't have one without the other, right? You can't plant roots and then tape fruit on trees, you know, and create fake fruit. And you can't just have a bunch of fruit and say, where does it come from? Say, I don't know. I don't believe in anything. It's just fruit's here. You know, I'm just doing the good things, and I don't know where it came from. And so Paul's trying to dig in this legalistic side of the roots, being like, listen, you can't earn this. It's already been given to you. These are the roots. And then James says, but yeah, that develops the fruits of obedience in God's word. And there doesn't need to be an argument about this, that which one is it, because you need both in your life. God's word makes that very clear, and it's never contradictive, but it's always talking about that. Look at the Hebrews 11. We've talked about this verse so many times. The book of Hebrews 11, the scriptures call the hall of faith, and it outlines so many people in scripture that have lived faithful lives. But watch how it breaks this down, because we know some of these people in Hebrews 11. We heard these as little kids, right? And I want you guys, for taking you guys back to English class, which sucks because I was a PE teacher, so I can't stand English classes. It's like the worst. I don't even know why I became a public speaker. Like, I don't know how I became a minister. By the grace of God, you know, like, I shouldn't be up here talking to you guys. I was stumbling on my words my whole life. But yeah, we're going to do a little bit of circling some action verbs. You guys remember that word, action verbs? Verbs that actually mean you have to do something, okay? Find the action verbs in this verse for me as we walk through it, okay? It says, by faith, Noah built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham went, even though he did not know where he's going. See how I'm emphasizing a certain word? That's for like the PE teachers like me that are like, oh, that must be the right word, right? By faith, Moses left Egypt, right? And so you see these different people that God is choosing to honor through his word. And he's saying, listen, these people had faith, and because they believed, their fruits prove their faith. That's what I'm trying to get us to today to understand, is that you have to prove your faith. If you're going to believe in Jesus, you have to prove it. And John 14 says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. You have to prove it. Could you imagine a king that lets somebody into his kingdom and says, hey, you believe in me? And I'm like, yeah, I believe in you. And then I go and start this uproar and this rebellion, like, hey, this dude thinks I believe him, you know, but I'm not doing anything for him. And then it comes back to, and the king is like, well, he said he believed me, you know, like the kingdom is like, why did you let this, you know, this guy into our, you know, why did you let him in? Because he's causing, well, he said he believed me, you know, and is God that gullible? Do you think God is so gullible to just take your words for it? Is that the God that you serve, that you just think he's going to take your words for it? No, God wants us to prove it, right? A lot of us have trust issues in this room, right? We've had things that have been done to us on the opposite end. People have said words to us that have been empty. You know in this room, right, that people have hurt you because you trusted them because of what they said. And you were hurt by them, not because of what they said. You were hurt from them because of what they did that contradicted what they said, right? Anyone ever say that they really loved you and then their actions showed differently? Anyone ever say that I'll always have your back, and then their actions show differently? Did they really love you? Was it the word that proved the love? Or was it the actions that followed that proved the love in the first place? You see, God is going to save us by his grace. But if we're not proving that we're faithful to him by our actions, it's just a dead word. And you can acknowledge there's a Lord, But if you don't prove he really is a Lord, then your actions indicate that he's not really a Lord. And you have a belief problem, and it shows up through your actions. That's what God's trying to get us to understand through the idea of being allegiant to the one faith. So the application here is that you have to obey Jesus in all areas of your life, in your words, in your relationships, in your purity, your promises, your action. Those are the things that prove if faith is real. Right? Point number four. So in your notes, the numbers kind of got messed up. So it's 1, 2, 3, 3. You can kind of cross off the rest of them, kind of keep going down the road with that. But point number four is I must reject every rival to Christ. Okay? I must reject every rival to Christ. And so Acts 4 talks about this, says salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. John 14:6 says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. All these verses culminate to this idea that anything that rivals Christ as that contender for the one faith, that person who's trying or that thing or that feeling or that desire, it has to be rejected. You can't mix other lords and other things into your life. And when we say lords, sometimes you want to think about a person, but the Lord can be anything you put above God. And we have to reject those rival things that come into our lives. The application here, I must cut off every divided loyalty and live with Jesus as my only Lord. Your loyalty can't be spread around. Your loyalty's got to be to one thing. That's what God calls of us. He says, listen, there's a lot of people on this earth that are loyal to a bunch of different things. You're loyal to a sports team. You're loyal to, your family. You're loyal to, there's people like, oh, so you're saying I got to be loyal to my wife no more if I'm loyal to God? No. Because if you read the Bible, there is still this sense of, loyalty and faithfulness in the context of things, but there's a superiority in how you're loyal to your Lord and what other things you put in your life that drive you. And so these rival things that come into our lives, we can't let those things take a priority over the loyalty that we have to God. Point number five is that I must live out my faith in community with the church. Once again, this is an unpopular opinion. You're saying I got to go to church? Now you're saying I got to go to church. Church proves my salvation? No, I'm not going to say that. That's not biblical. But I will say that being united with the church is heavily important when it comes to your faith. It says in Jude, it says, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. This faith was meant to be given to a people, not to a person. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another. How can you spur one another on if you're alone? How can you spur each other on if there is no each other in your lives? How do you obey the faith if you're not putting yourself in a position to apply the faith? You can't say these verses don't apply to me because I'm not in community. God calls us to be in community with each other. Not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Not each individual personally and privately devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, but they did. They devote themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They did all these things together. Guys, faith's not meant to be a private thing. It's meant to be shared. It's meant to be given. The Bible also talks about, I'll put a little side piece in here in Matthew 28. The Bible calls you to evangelize. The Bible calls you to share your faith with others who do not have it. Now, how do you share that faith with people if you're not in relationship with them? But also, it wouldn't make any sense to share and evangelize and then leave them to the wolves while you move on to the next person. You see, that would hurt somebody too. You wouldn't want to bring somebody in and give them salvation and then be like, yeah, peace, you know, like, and I got to go do God's word over here now and you can go do it that way. You know, like, it wasn't ever meant to be something that you go evangelize and not be relational after that. You're not supposed to share your faith and then expect that they're just going to do it by themselves without having support and encouragement and community. I mean, Jesus himself came to this earth and did not do things alone. He pulled 12 men with him because he said he wanted to set the example of what it looked like to need one another in unity for God's vision. And so many people are like, church isn't for me, you know? God's people, like, I'm not a people person. And that's a hard struggle, it is, you know, to want to trust people, want to lean in, want to be vulnerable with people. But I do really encourage you guys to challenge that thought, like I said at the beginning, to open your mind to the idea that you need God's people in your life. Because God himself sent his son and he needed relationships while he was here on earth. He gave us that model. And are we modeling that, or are we just cordial with each other while we're here on Sunday mornings? Do we live in relationship with each other outside of this building? That's a hard one, right? It's not meant to be private. I will say this too. Allegiance to Jesus also means that it's an allegiance to his body, which is the church. But this is the point I want to make with that. It is not allegiance to a church. Allegiance to God does not mean that your allegiance to a church and that supersedes your allegiance to the church. Any church that chooses to follow God and any church that uses the faith as their standard and their church doctrine, that's the church. And you can be allegiant to anyone that you want. I believe that here at the Crossing Church, we are trying to be allegiant to the faith. And there's tens of thousands of churches in the world, and I'm not going to talk trash on any single one, but I know that there's a lot of them that aren't doing that. There's a lot of churches in America that aren't allegiant to the faith. They're more allegiant to their doctrine of what they believe about the faith. You can never get those two backwards. Okay, I've had some conversations with some people these last few weeks, and I've made that kind of very similar statement. And this is the best way I can describe it when it comes to allegiance, okay? So I like to use, because I'm a sports-minded guy, I like to use baseball terms, okay? So it's like the Cardinals, right? St. Louis Cardinals, right? Most of us are fans in here, and if you're a Cubs fan, you guys can leave. There's a different church down the road for you guys that you guys would probably be welcomed in warmly, but not here, you know? We're also a Chiefs nation, so if you're a Bears or whoever else fan, you guys can leave too. Yep, it ain't gonna hurt my feelings, you know? Right? And so we got all these teams that we're loyal to, right? Okay? I'm gonna say it like this. Church is no different, okay? If I'm playing for the Cardinals, my way isn't the best way. Clearly, the Cardinals have been sucking lately, right? So the Cardinals' way isn't the best way. It's also not the only way, because every baseball team would be called the Cardinals then. But it's their way. But they're playing baseball. You don't like how they play? Go join the Cubs, right? The Cubs are, it's not the best way. It's not the only way. It's their way. That's what church doctrine is meant to look like. There's lots of churches in America, but here's the thing about the Cardinals and Cubs. What are they both playing? Baseball. You see, that's the thing. I don't care what church you go to, what church you band with, what church you're a member of. I want to advance God's kingdom. May not be here. The Crossings is not the best way. I'll say that right now. I'm not an arrogant preacher that's like, our way is the best way. It's also not the only way. We made lots of mistakes. But it's our way. And we're trying to live out the one faith. And I know a lot of churches in the country have the same predicament. It's not the best way. It's not the only way. It's their way. But we're both contending to the faith. And if you have that model in your life, then God's going to bless your life with the faith. But what I'm trying to get you guys to understand is you can't not be on a team. You can't say I'm playing, but you don't represent anybody. You can't say I'm an isolated Paul. Paul emphasizes that, and he says, listen, the body is meant to be connected, and you can't cut a hand off and it still function. You can't be isolated and say I'm still a part of the body. It's so vital for us to understand that concept, that there's got to be a unity with God's people, but not a bias, not a, you know, who's better than whatever. But here's the thing I will say. There are a lot of churches that aren't playing baseball. It's their way, not the best way, but it's not really baseball in the first place. And that's what's the most important piece of this, is it doesn't matter where you go, you just better make sure where you're going, they're playing the right thing. And that's God's doctrine in their church. And if you can stand by those things and you can find a church that connects with that and you can get through the flaws and you can get through, you know, I'm not the best preacher. I'm not the only preacher, but I guess I'm a preacher. You know, like I'm up here right now. This isn't the best congregation. This isn't the worst congregation. It's not the only congregation. It's a congregation. You've got to convince yourself that church hurt, it's going to be wherever you go. Church flaws are going to be wherever you go. And it's never going to be the best church. It's never going to be the only church, but it's the church. And it's their church and it's their way. And they're trying to do things that glorify God in their own style. And if you can get behind that, that's the place you need to go and grow. And if you can do that, we are living out the one faith. Number six is, I must persevere in faith until the end. I must persevere in faith until the end. Matthew 24:13. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. You see, faith isn't easy. Not easy to keep. I'll use sports metaphors all day. It's like a running back with a football, man. It's not easy to hold on to because everybody's trying to pop it out. 2 Timothy 4:7, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. It's so easy for it to pop out of our lives. It's so easy for somebody or something or some issue or some drama or some problem to show up in the midst of our faith and shake it and rattle it and try to pop it out. But the whole idea of the faith is to persevere in the hardships. Hebrews 10 says, we don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. You know, we always hear like, Satan's really here today, right? Satan's really testing my faith. Satan's really attacking us strong. You want to know who else does that? God. So many times when people wrong us, we're like, Satan's real active. And he is. But you also know God tests people in their faith too, right? The whole book of Job talks about that, right? Satan will sit here and we want to blame Satan and we want to, because we want to relate people to Satan. Those are just Satan's people, you know, trying to rip us apart and tear us apart and mess up with my faith. They're trying to hit the ball out. Well, it's also, you know, people, Satan will do that. He's very tricky and he's very deceiving and he wants to misdirect you and say that your issues are people and that's why your faith is being questioned and being rocky and shaken out, because Satan uses people to try to pop that ball out of faith in your life. But you also know that God does that. God will coach a little kid and, you know, you got it, you got it. He wants to make sure you're really holding on to the faith and you're not here for the wrong reasons. God will test our faith just as much as Satan will sneak in and try to misdirect our faith. And so sometimes the trials that we go through, as I read through Scripture and I start understanding these things and I start looking at my life and be like, man, I am going through a hard time right now. Is it always Satan, though? Or is God trying to see if I'm going to actually prove my faith here in this situation? Is this a trial sent by God, or is this Satan scheming? And it doesn't really matter which one it is, because both of them are watching and waiting to see how we act. Because if our obedience strays from God's word, Satan wins. But if our obedience aligns with God's word, God wins. And it's important for us to remember that, because it's not always Satan whenever the hardships come in. But God wants us to persevere in everything, and he sometimes will test us and trial us on these things to make sure that we're there. And the application is that I must remain faithful when it costs me, when it's hard, and when I'm tempted to give up. There's got to be a long endurance of this, because it's not something you just attain and you're good to go, and it doesn't matter what happens in life, that you never lose it. Like, you've got to be able to contend for the faith and persevere in the faith. And then lastly, guys, is that I must fix my eyes on the eternal reward, because that's what drives us through the hardships. Have you ever worked a job for so long and you're just like, why am I still here? Does anybody have that kind of job? Most of you guys are like, oh, I'm in that job right now. I don't want to go to work tomorrow, right? And you're just like, why am I here? Or you've been in the middle of a shift and you're like, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing with my life? You know, I don't feel happy right now. And we're so stuck in the moment, right? And whatever the moment is, it makes us feel like we're not happy, or we don't feel like this is, you know, what we're meant to be doing with our lives. And we're just like, man, this sucks. My life sucks. You know, like, and we start trying to drag ourselves down. And I think sometimes when faith is not producing the fruits that we want it to, maybe we're in a trial, or maybe Satan is scheming, or maybe there are hardships, or maybe we're not obeying, and we see things in our lives that aren't really necessarily things that we thought God would want us to be in the middle of. We can look at the right here, right now, and say, man, this sucks. Why am I still doing this? Why am I still here? Why am I still trying to do this God thing? And that's, I think that's the sometimes the drive that needs to happen, is that we're not supposed to be fixed on the right here and the right now, you know? I think so many times as Americans, we get so impulsive that we want. You know, Amazon is an incredible thing, right? Amazon is a crazy thing, especially when my wife sends me like 15 messages a week on things that she wants from Amazon, right? And then she learned to get the Target pickups and the Walmart pickups, and now she doesn't have to go through me. I'm no longer the middleman that can, you know, it's just things show up on my doorstep now, and I'm like, where did this come from, right? It's such an instantaneous thing that we have in life now, that if we need to get what we want when we want it right now, and because it's going to make us feel happy. And if we're not happy right now, then we need to go get something else that's going to make us happy right now, because the world that we live in is revolved around happiness, and if we're not happy, we're doing something wrong. That is going to be a long, daunting faith if that's the experience that you feel like needs to happen. But Jesus tries to push us to the long term. And he says, it may not always feel awesome, but you're meant to remember the long-term game here. What's the ending reward? What's the thing we need to focus on? 2 Timothy says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. You hear that? You don't win today. We don't get to win tomorrow. We get a win on that day. Because Jesus already won. We're just waiting for the reward, right? The scriptures say that Jesus already won. He's already overcome Satan. He's overcome death. The battle is already over. The question is, are we going to stand and last until it's time to receive the reward or not? That's the question. And so many times people want to bail because they're not happy, or because they're not seeing faith in a way that sees the long-term game. They're seeing faith as an instantaneous, I'm not getting what I want now. I'm in college, and I haven't found a spouse yet, and I'm not happy, so this isn't the place for me. Or, you know, I just got out of college, and I don't have a job, and I'm compromised, and I'm going to move somewhere else because I just want to get paid. I want big bank. You know, my kids they're getting drawn into sports, and they're not happy because I'm dragging them to church, and so I would rather them, you know, be able to do what makes them happy, so I'm just going to follow my kids. And you see the patterns, right? That there's so many instantaneous things that aren't happening right now, and people make compromises, and they forget the long-term reward. Revelation 3 says, to the one who is victorious, I will give them the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's all the long-term games here, guys. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, everything you're doing right now, whether it's good or bad or feels good or feels wrong, it's not done in vain, guys. If you're looking to have a faith with Jesus and a faith of the Scriptures, the work that you put in, the hard work, the long hours, the emotional strings and the stresses that tug at you, all of that stuff that exhausts us, guys, it's not done in vain. It's not done for no reason. God is watching and testing and contending and watching what we're going to do with that, because he's got a reward waiting for us if we can hold fast to this idea. And so the application is, I must live for the eternal prize, not temporary pleasures, not the feelings we feel right now, but knowing the reward of allegiance is eternal life with Jesus. So my question for you guys today, the challenge, is will you live in the one faith? Or will you live in your faith? I'm hoping that we had an open mind today to explore this thought that maybe my faith isn't the faith. Maybe there's things in my life that I need to change. Maybe there's some things I need to apply. Maybe there's some things that I need to get encouragement on, or whatever it may be. And that's essentially where I want to encourage you guys to pull out this communication card today. Because this card is an opportunity for you to ask questions or commit to something inside of the faith that maybe you haven't yet. If maybe you're like, man, I really want to know more about this faith you talk about, because I really don't know God's word. I believe in him, like I believe in Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy. I know that he exists, which, once again, if you still believe Santa exists, my little kids aren't in here more, or the Tooth Fairy, maybe that's not the greatest analogy, right? And maybe you have a different belief system on what that looks like, but you don't know God's word. Maybe check that you like a personal Bible study, and you like to really get to know who God is and see what that faith is. Maybe you're just investigating, like, I don't really know who this dude is, like, what his character is, what he has in store for my life, what he's asking me to do. I don't know what obedience looks like, because I haven't been really told anything to do yet for my relationship with God. Maybe get to know God's word a little bit. Maybe there's some things in your life, some things that have dragged you in those trials that I talked about, and you have issues, and you're like, man, I want this faith, but my life is, I feel like my life sucks. I feel like I'm not happy. I feel like I don't know what to do right now. I don't feel like this is what I was supposed to be doing with my life right now. Maybe check that you just like to know a little bit more about small groups, or you'd like to just get with somebody and they can sit. Maybe you just need a friend. Maybe you just need a little bit of support, a little bit of encouragement, and somebody can come into your life and give you that hope to be like, dude, don't give up. Like, the faith is here, and it's going to be able to help drive you. Let's look at this together. Maybe you just need some friends, the unity that we talked about. I don't know what you guys need today, but this is an awesome opportunity for you guys to respond. And somebody within our congregation will reach out to you if you'd request that in any of those boxes. Or if you just want to talk to God and you want to write out a prayer, and we have a prayer team that will look at these cards, and they'll pray over them privately. And they'll pray for your situations, and they'll pray for your issues. They'll pray for your strength, your perseverance, whatever it may be. I don't know where you guys are at today, but I do know that God called you here, and you're not here by coincidence, but you're here because God planned this a long time ago. God says that in Scripture, that he plans everything. And so you're here not today by coincidence, but because God maybe wants you to hear something that you haven't heard yet. And so I encourage you guys to fill out those cards, and I encourage you guys to kind of keep coming around and checking things out and see kind of what God has in store for your life, and see if this is a place. Like I said, it's not the best way, it's not the only way, but it's our way. And maybe you can find a home here like a lot of us have, because I love what we're doing here. I love the faith that we contend for. I love the vision that our church has to reach out to people and to build communities, and the relationships that I get to have with my friends, that we get to go, you know, watch football games. By the way, I'm watching football at my house tonight. If any of you guys want to come, a lot of the guys come. So, like, I love that I have a family and not just a corporation on a Sunday, but I have a family throughout the week as well. And this is a place that you can find that. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for who you are and what you've done in my life. God, I grew up with no relationships. God, I grew up super insecure. I grew up without a dad in my life. I grew up in such a bad environment. But God, through looking at your word and choosing to put your faith in place of my faith, you've blessed me with so much, God. You blessed me with an incredible wife. You've blessed me with incredible kids. You've just blessed me with an incredible family in the church, but also a family in my own personal life that I could have never dreamed of to have by myself. And I probably would have never been able to create it with my own manpower. But God, you have blessed me so much through obeying your word. And God, I pray that today we can look at our lives and ask ourselves that. Is our faith one of not just belief, but a faith of obedience and a faith of trust in you and what that really looks like to be allegiant to you? And I pray that we can be men and women today that look at your word and obey it in a way that blesses our lives and not just believe who you are and walk out of here with a cognitive thought, but a practical example of what we can do. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.